Hi, is Got Questions, and today we're going to look at the question about God's gender, and then next week we're doing heavenly bodies, and then the final week we're doing the atonement. The question, I kind of simplified this because I don't think I got a hard copy, but does God have a gender, and if so, what is it? That's where we're just going to start with. So, let's explore the Trinity. Let's talk about gender. So first off, Jesus. This is the easy one, so we started here. Jesus is a human male. We know that. There's no debate about that. There's no anything else. And so, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Luke 1:30-33. So there's absolutely no debate here, and I'm just going to move on. But Jesus is a human male. Now we have what is most commonly referred to as God the Father. And Jesus always refers to God as his Father. And Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father. "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Matthew 6:26, right? Very focused on our Father. "My Father will take care of you. I'm going ahead to my Father to prepare rooms." And then the last one, which is the Spirit. Now this is interesting. Anyway, so I don't know. Okay, well, we'll just do this. The Holy Spirit, right, is where it gets a little more complicated. So the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, right? That is one of the Trinity. And is gendered feminine grammatically in Hebrew and Aramaic, and is neuter in Greek. But the Spirit is not biologically gendered, because the Spirit is Spirit, right? But there's a lot of talk and things about in Genesis 1:2, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And the Spirit, that word is ruah, which is feminine. And so the verb hovering is feminine. And so, does that mean God is feminine? And right? And I do not think, here's where it gets confusing. God is spirit, and the worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. That's the God is spirit part that I want to talk about. Because of the way that it is a grammatical language, I do not think you can make an argument from the grammar of the language that the Spirit is feminine. Because, that's how gendered languages work, right? Vestido in Spanish is dress, and it's a masculine noun because it doesn't have anything to do with what makes something feminine or, female or male. That's just how the language works. English is not a gendered language, so we struggle with this translation. In fact, most often, if we are being accurate, a lot of times the Spirit would actually be translated as it in English. But we don't like that because it has, negative connotations for us, but it is a third-person neuter. But we don't have a third-person neuter in the English language that is satisfactory to refer to a person, right? We don't have that. Even with people who are on the transgender spectrum, they don't usually use it as a pronoun. They'll use they, them, maybe, she, he, there's some, they, anyway. But we don't have a great pronoun for that, so it gets complicated in the English. But I will say that a lot of times it should be translated it, and you can see the theological bias in a lot of people because they end up translating it as he, right? That happens a lot because it's he is a person. We can't say it is a person. They don't like it, right? So, but that's not the whole story. So I don't think you can make a grammatical argument here. People have done that, but that's just not how the way the language of grammar works. However, and then my big however, right? So first off, yes, God is only referred to as God the Father, but we have to remember it's a patriarchal society. The father was provider and protector of the household. And the father had ultimate say in decisions regarding the family, period. The father's rule was law, right? And women were second-class citizens. There's a reason when Jesus' mother and brothers are looking for him, and they say, your mother and your brother and your sisters are looking for you. And he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers and sisters? They are those who do the will of God." He doesn't include father in that, very specifically, because nobody that is human gets to be a father of God. We can all be a mother of God, right? And Greek is not like Spanish, where parent Like, padre means both father and parent, right? Greek has a separate word for mother and a separate word for father and a separate word for parent. So he can't, like, be like, oh, he just meant parent. That doesn't work in Greek. But, like, he is very specifically telling people, like, Father God is the one in charge, right? And the society would never have understood as God is he, right? Like, so people always talk about, yes, God reveals himself as father, and I think that is important, but at the same time, it was never going to be an option for God to reveal himself as mother to this people, right? But, so there's a lot of buts today. Lots and lots of buts. God is most often thought of as he, because that was how God chose to reveal himself in that culture, where we get scripture, right? That's really important. That's why we think of God as he. Besides Jesus, because Jesus is male, we're not even, like, one of my friends likes to joke, he talks about all the time, he's like, how fast do you think Jesus would have been crucified if he was a female? Right? Like, during that time period and with everything else. So,
I did hear somebody try to argue that because Jesus came from a woman with no human male involved in the procreation.
He couldn't have had a Y chromosome.
Therefore, only had female chromosomes, and therefore, the best we could say was that he was intersex.
Yes. Yes. Anyway, so...
I was like, interesting theory. I don't think so, but interesting theory.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, and, you know, that's when you try to...
thinking about it, right?
Yes, like, you try to make the supernatural logical.
I feel like that kind of decreases God's ability.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Like, okay, so you can allow for a virgin birth, but you can't allow for that virgin birth to be masculine. All right.
Yes. Yeah, it's what happens when people try to, like, scientific the supernatural. It doesn't really work. But, okay, so we have to understand, right? Like, and this is something that I feel very, like, the verse I was talking about, it shows up in Matthew and Luke where Jesus says, like, those are my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters. That was a verse that, like, drove me crazy for a long time. Like, I would think about it constantly because I was like, what does it mean to be a mother of God? I actually ended up, then, ironically, God, that was a scripture. We were going through the book of Matthew at my church back in Massachusetts, and I was, like, actually assigned that portion. So I was like, well, I guess I'm going to figure it out because I've got to preach on it. Like, and I was talking about years, and I would talk to people, and they'd be like, I think you're overthinking this. And I was like, no, it says that I will be a mother of Jesus, so tell me what does that mean, right? Like, and that's when I really started looking into the roles of fathers and mothers and siblings, right, and all of that. And that's why I can tell you that, like, the father's word was law. Right? And that's why Jesus specifically excludes fathers in that saying. It's not that, like, we don't need fathers to be successful in society or, like, in the church. That's not what it's saying. But he is making a line. Like, nobody shares authority with the father. That, like, he's speaking to a culture that would have understood that, right? There's no, if you've seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, there's none of that whole, like, you know, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. She turns the head wherever she wants it to go. None of that. Like, God is just in control. Right? Which is why you don't have that, but there's still a familial relationship in the men, etc. Right? And mothers would have had a caretaking role during this time. So I really believe that's why God often chooses to reveal himself as father, because he's making a statement about himself. However, right? We can't say that God is exclusively male because of the Imago Dei. So God, which means image of God, that's the Latin phrase. It's also the theological phrase that people use. But so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So flat out from the very beginning, male and female are created in the image of God. Like, that is not in debate. You even talk to the most conservative people, right? Like, that's not in debate. We're both in the image of God, right? That is an important thing because this is the verse where we get human dignity, the value of all life. This is foundational to my theology and how I see the world. This verse right here. It's also foundational to a lot of community organizing and social justice work, because this verse is about the idea that that we are created in the image of God, and therefore we are worthy, we are equal, we are loved, right? But here's what gets often forgotten about. If God created men and women in God's image, then God's image must be in both the male and the female. What do I mean by that? If God does not have a feminine quality, females could not exist because there would be nothing to be made in the image of. Does that make sense? Right? Like, God says, I'm making male and female in my image. Not mankind, right? Not, whoops, sorry.
That wasn't broken.
Oh, yeah, I kind of split it in half. Let's,
split
it's
half
okay.
Nobody.
Just push it back together. Anyway, right? So, like, this is an important part of Scripture. And this is also before the fall. It is very interesting that before the fall, God is Elohim, right? Which gets, Elohim is a plural noun for God. Not a singular. El is the singular for God. Elohim is plural. So some people want to argue that we would, you know, the better translation is God, they. And then other people will push back and say, because there's Yahweh, which is singular, and Elohim, which is God, like plural God, but it really just means God, gets confusing. And people want to argue that, you know, we should call God they. And then somebody else will argue, right, that, you know, we can't ascribe gender ideology to God, or, you know, I think God is just God, right? I think it is, he is separate from our understandings of gender, period, right? But, right, God definitely identifies himself as Father, Allah. However, God also identifies himself as female, and they are smaller verses that don't get talked about as much. So, oh yeah, so Scripture also very clearly identifies God with the feminine. Not necessarily the, you know, spirit or, like, God the Father, but he does essentially call himself a mother multiple times. So, here we go. First one. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Now, I know it says fathered there because it's actually, it's both right now. The God who fathered you and the one who gave you birth. There was no, it doesn't specifically say God, the mother who gave you birth, right? But it is very, fathers don't give birth. We can all agree on that, right? Like, it is, you know, the God who fathered you, you forgot the God who gave you birth. Very, very specific here in this language. And this word, verb in the Hebrew is only ever going to talk about females. It's not going to be talking, you know, it means give birth. There's no, like, oh, it's an allegory or whatever. Yeah. It's not that. It's the God who gave you birth. Then we have Isaiah 66:13. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. So again, God is directly referring to himself as a mother. As a mother comforts her child, I will comfort you. Same way. That comforting feature, that mothering feature. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, and pant. So not even just a mother, someone in childbirth who is, you know, crying out because this is specifically has to do with Israel's sin, right? Like, I am crying out because of, you guys don't get it. Like, you know? This kind of always kind of also reminds me of that if I've told you one time, I've told you 1,000 times. Yeah, right? There's a little bit of exasperated mom here. Then we have, this is David. And I actually, for a long time, I didn't understand this verse, but I really like this psalm. I didn't put the whole psalm in, but I will tell you, if you have time, Psalm 131 is a fun one to sit with and to wrestle with, because it feels, at least for me, it felt very weird to thing. But here's the weirdest verse in it, 131. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. And he is very specifically saying, David is kind of addressing, like, there are mysteries of the universe that I will never understand, but I am content like a child with its mom when I'm with God. Right? Like, very, very, I mean, I just kind of love that image of, like, I, you know, and there is something to be said about there is a contentment that comes with a child and mom, yeah?
It's just interesting that it says weaned child. So mm-hmm. It's not... Mm. It's, I'm content just to be here with you.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Not being safe.
But
yeah.
I'm not dependent on you. I don't have to please you to get my stuff sent.
And I'm not here to get food. I'm here to just be with you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So,
and back in the day, they didn't wean them very early.
No, I don't. I think it was like 2-ish or something. Or...
I don't know.
Okay. But I have to look. But like I'd have to look that up. But yes, it is very much a... And I love that image of just being content with your mom. You know? And I know not everyone has a great relationship with their mom. Same way everyone doesn't have a great relationship with their father. So it's not, we never put our parents onto the images of God. Because, like, God identifies as father because, like, that is a way for us to understand him. Right? It's not because, you know, he's not a physical male and he's not a physical female. You know, God is God. God is spirit. God is separate entirely. Just like the angels are separate entirely. Right? Like, they are, it's not the same. So referring to God with, like, trying to gender God or put pronouns on God is just silly. Okay? Like, it doesn't, we say he because it's easy. Right? We say he because we don't like it. And in the U.S., and probably in most white Western society at least, like, we use he as the default, right? And English speaking, I'm talking about white. We use he as the default, and we associate it with male, right? And that, again, also has to do with the fact that we are a patriarchal society as well.
Yeah.
But, yeah, the wean child, yes.
It's just, I don't remember the Bible verse. Oh, it was the, with God all things are possible.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Came up in my Bible app lately, and I'm trying out a new version, new translation, and I love how they degendered it out of, with, instead of man.
Mm-hmm.
It's so much more dramatic. Like, with mortals, it is impossible. All things are possible.
I love that. I love, yes. Right? I had a Jewish professor in college, she's my favorite professor. I loved her. She was always highly caffeinated and energetic and, like, loved, her like, shtick was 19th century American literature, which was also some of my favorite because I wasn't a huge British literature fan.
Sarah Grimke?
Like that, Mark Twain, The Realist, the guy who wrote The Red Badge of Courage, Stevenson.
I don't read male writers.
Oh, I love Mark Twain. I love Mark Twain.
I'm kidding.
But anyway, the that kind of era. But anyway, but she always referred to God when she used the pronoun was God self. Like, God, she just was like, she'd either say God or say God self.
Not himself or herself.
Yeah, it's just God self. Because for her, right, and, you know, and not,
yeah.
She was, you know, definitely more of a liberal Jew, and she was like, no, God self. Like, we don't need a gender for that, yes?
Yeah. I like that.
God has his own gender.
Yes.
God is, says, I am.
God is supersedes
yeah,
gender.
Yeah,
yes.
But the thing, too, is going back is a couple things. Don't we have both male and female chromosomes? Everybody has a male and female.
No. Females have two chromosomes that are X.
Yeah.
Okay,
men have a X and a Y.
Okay. But then the God being the father is the, I mean, it's more powerful. I mean, like when he leads you into war, you don't necessarily want it to be your mother going, you know what I mean? Taking
especially
it,
at this time,
yeah.
For sure. Like, there were like, the stereotypes types were not just stereotypes then, they were rules for society.
Yeah.
And then my favorite verse when anyone talks about this is Matthew 23:37-39, which is when Jesus talks to Jerusalem. And this is right after he gives a bunch of woes to Jerusalem. He's like, woe to you hypocrites, woe to you these people. And then he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? And again, Jesus right here is flat out saying, as a hen gathers her chicks, her wings. There's no debate here what is being thought of, right? This isn't a rooster. You can't, like, you know, it is very much a hen gathering chicks, protecting them, right? That's because that's why a hen gathers the chicks.
It's
not
a natural way order, too, though. The rooster never would gather the chicks.
Well, yeah.
Well, even if you weren't debating sex or anything like that, the hen is the one that sits on the nest.
That's true. I don't know enough about roosters and hens, except for roosters crow. But I do know that hens are the ones that sit. I agree. Like, I don't know enough about roosters to make any other comment than
they don't.
They crow.
Okay, let me tell you that they're always off doing something.
That's true. I know they strut a lot.
Yes. Yeah.
Anyway, but yes, it is the hen. The hen's gathering her chicks, and so Jesus is flat out, you know, comparing himself to that, and I think that's important, right? This is a comfort, right? It also very much, to exclude your point, about natural order, it means that, like, I feel like men are also very capable of giving comfort because they're not roosters. They're just as capable of gathering and giving comfort, right?
Yeah.
Like, Jesus is, but, like, Jesus has a lot of feminine qualities as well. Well, what we would prescribe as feminine. And then, of course, yes.
What?
He cries.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Like, I was like, all right. And then there's, of course, the parable of the lost coin, where Jesus, the only parable that Jesus does this, but again, he's in a patriarchal society. Jesus speaks to us where we are. He does this constantly. It's the number one thing people tell you if you're trying to do community organizing or teaching or whatever. You have to meet people where they are, right? You don't come in and start talking, like, changing everybody's worldview. And it doesn't mean... It does not mean that what we say, that, like, God is telling people something that's not true, but God does speak to us in a way that we'll understand, right? And that's really important. And so the parable of the lost coin is in the with the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the prodigal son. Okay, this parable is right there. And interestingly enough, even though this parable is right in between those two, I would say that this one gets forgotten more often than not because this is God as a female, right? It says, or suppose a woman. God is very much, is a bit, like, if God is the father and the shepherd, right? The shepherd who goes after the lost sheep and the father waiting for the prodigal son, then he is the woman who has 10 silver coins. You can't just magically decide, I'm not reading scripture, you know? Like, you can't do that. If God is the male in the other parts, he's the female in this one. Right?
Yeah.
Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbor together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I think this is so important because it's like the only time Jesus really does this very specifically, right? Because also he knows his audience. He knows what people are capable of hearing, right? Like, and, you know, the, and it is very, very specific, you know, that God is the woman here searching for a lost coin, right? Something valuable, something precious. And he didn't have to, right? There is nothing in here that, in my opinion, that makes it a specific, like, a woman's job to search for money. Right? Like, it could very easily have been, or suppose a man has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't he light a lamp? You know? There's no, but this is a specific choice.
He light a lamp, call his wife to sweep the house.
Yeah, right? But it's a very specific choice here. And I think that's important. You look like you want to say something.
I thought I was going to go away. Well, I... Also, she's in control of the money. I have household to spend. But I kind of wonder, you know, why create man and woman? In the very, very beginning... Unless it was, and you know what I mean? Unless there was a two parts to God.
Well, yeah. I mean, there's
yeah,
that, like, that is a whole other question. But, hold on, Liz. But,
I have thoughts over here.
You know, the scripture that says it's not good for man to be alone is that community. God was creating, because the Trinity is constantly in commune with one another, right? They're,
But it could have been two women.
It could have been. It could have been two men. In
right.
fact, Augustine
yeah,
said if it was just for companionship, God would have only created two men. Right? Like, but you're right.
He had a low opinion of women.
He had such a low
yes.
opinion of women. He really, really just thought that they were there for childbirth. And he...
And unfortunately, that informs a lot.
Because Augustine is the father of our theology. And the problem is Augustine is the father of Western theology. Okay? Flat out, he is very, very much... And he had one of the lowest view of women because... He took too long to become a Christian because he loved sleeping around. He didn't want to give up sleeping around. He knew that to become a Christian, he had to stop sleeping with all the women he was sleeping with. Right? He knew that that was required of him.
And it was their fault.
No, he never says it was their fault. No. He never blames the women. But he very much, he doesn't blame the women because he doesn't really see the women as having any sort of agency.
Yeah.
Like,
they're not human enough to know that they are doing
okay.
wrong.
Okay.
Yes. So anyway... Because of that, and then Augustine then, of course, then completely flips the switch and becomes very celibate, and then decides, you know, like, if, like, women are only here for childbirth, otherwise God would have created two men. right? Like, which infuses so much of, unfortunately, Western theology. Because Augustine was insanely, it's kind of like how St. Thomas Aquinas affects all of Catholic theology, a lot of Catholic theology. Is it Thomas Aquinas or is it the other guy?
Thomas.
Whatever. There's Merton? I don't remember. Sorry. There is one of the older Catholic people who also influences much of Catholic theology. And we have Augustine is even before the Protestant Catholic split. So he shows up a lot in Western theology. And Luke, you wanted to say something.
So to keep it short, I have thought larger. The interesting discussion of, like, God made choices when he made the world. The fact that we need food, that there's entropy. Like, God made choices, and that affects the way the world is. And it's interesting that he made those design choices. Also worth noting is that we're not his first creation. We know there's angels, and, you know, we don't know...
how that happened, yeah.
How that happened, or whether that...
We're not the practice child.
We're not the practice child. So I have theories as far, this is all theories, headcanon, but I feel like, or I guess that a lot of design choices with our reality were iterations from, things changing that wasn't present with previous creations.
I will also say, yes.
Okay, you mean...
And God loves diversity. And I just can say that because look at the diversity of the world, right? Talk about, like, beetles. There's, like, 18 million different types of species of beetles.
I would never talk about beetles.
Unless they were singing.
There is an entomologist that apparently said, the more I've studied beetles, the more I've learned that God was intimately fond of them. Otherwise, why would he have created so many? But that being, and just, like, You go down to, like, the tiniest thing, cells and atoms. There's so much diversity. And then you go even further. You go big and the stars and the universe. And there's so much diversity. I can say God loves diversity. That's why in Revelation it talks about, like, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, right? Because we were never supposed to be a monolith. We were never supposed to be, all right, you're a Christian. Now we're all this. Everybody follow be this person. There's beauty in every culture. There's sin in every culture as well, but there's beauty in every culture. And so as Luke was saying, there's definitely design choices that God makes. He makes decisions, but I also think he really enjoys diversity. So this is, I think, very important, and it's Jesus' way of speaking here to both women and men and starting to, like, show them the way, right? All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to pick one of the passages that we went over right now, and you're welcome to read it in context. Huh?
I tried to screenshot, but I didn't screenshot.
Oh, I'll be back. I'm going to go back to that, so you'll be able to.
Oh, there's whole crew, I'm assuming.
Yes, right. So there's... No, she likes to screenshot every song.
Oh, my bad.
And you're welcome. It is overcast, but it is not cold, so there's a bench over there if you want to go outside. You're welcome to stay here. We're just going to go for 5 minutes. There are 6 different choices. If you choose one of these, please, like, look before and after, right? You don't need to just stay there. And we're just going to come back and after we've had time. So pick whichever one speaks the most to you. Hopefully you remember to bring your Bibles or you have a Bible app.